Okay. This is the continuity of scripture class. The week is the 23rd of June. We're on week 20. We're talking about Isaac. The handout is Isaac and under Messiah in the Old Testament. Last week, we got into a discussion regarding Moses being face to face with God. And we know that scripture says no man can see God's face and live. We're told that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in John 1:18 and elsewhere. So I want us to turn, before we get to Genesis 22, I want us to turn to Numbers 12. And this will help more so, because I happened to come upon this in my reading and studying for some other things. But Numbers 12 talks about how Moses' sister Miriam and Moses' brother Aaron were kvetching, you know that word, kvetching, complaining about Moses. And look at verse 4 of Numbers 12. It says, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.'" Can you just see that? Can you just see a father saying that? "Come out. I'm going to talk to you three. Come out to me now." So the three came out, and then verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face.'" But remember, last week I had said that the Hebrew word for face is panim, and it means presence. Again, no man can see God and live. God doesn't have a form. God is spirit. Joyce?
Verse 8 in my Bible says, "With him I speak mouth to mouth."
Okay. Okay, because it's God's word, God speaking to Moses, right? Okay. But actually, I don't know what your translation is. The Hebrew for that word, face to face. Now, I have New King James, just so that you know, if you don't know. And it's panim, which means presence to presence. As believers, are we in God's presence? Where can we flee where God is not present, from where God is not present? He's present all over. That's for, you know, for everyone, for the world. David said, "I cannot flee from your presence," but God lives in us. We can't just say, "Oh, pray that God will be with me." God lives in us. How can we say, "Pray that God will be with me"? You know, we're to abide in him, abide with him. And that means remain. That word abide means remain. So if anyone moved, guess what? God didn't move. We moved. But going on, because God is going to tell us something specific about Moses where he can say, where God can say, speak with him face to face. God says, even plainly, I speak to Moses plainly. He had just said, "I speak to prophets in a vision, in a dream, but I speak to Moses plainly and not in dark sayings." And he sees the form of the Lord, okay? Because there was the back part of God that when Moses was put in the cleft, when Moses said, "God, show me your glory," but God hid him, there were the after parts of God. And we talked about this, and it could just be the impact of who God is. Okay, again, because God doesn't have a form, and I need to do some more work on that form of the Lord, what the Hebrew might be. After God says this to Miriam and Aaron, he says, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Because Moses has this special relationship with God. And you guys, Miriam and Aaron, you got a lot of nerve saying what you said to him. But basically, Moses was the mediator for God, between God and man. God called him to be the mediator. God called him to be the deliverer. Does there need to be a bridge between man and God? Yeah, that's why Moses was a deliverer, and Moses, we see from Moses that there will be a greater deliverer, a greater Messiah. Go and read Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 is a great chapter to read in correlation with this Numbers 12 passage. But I hope that helps. God gave man dominion. We read that in Acts. In Acts, what am I talking about? In Genesis 1. He gave man dominion to be his representative on earth. And then man sinned. But does that mean God's plan got thwarted? No. Because that will happen. And it will happen. You know, Moses was the mediator. Moses was God's representative on earth. But there would be, as God has said throughout the Bible, a greater Moses. David was king, but there would be a greater king. So you see this messianic theme through Scripture. Okay, so we're going to bounce off on your handout, right smack in the middle, sort of the first page. You see Genesis 21:12b? You see that? If you don't have a handout, you could talk, you maybe at Genesis 22, but in Genesis 21:12b, God says to Abraham at the time, because Abraham is still wondering about things, in Isaac your seed shall be called, in Isaac, not in Ishmael, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So in other words, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the world is going to come through Isaac. So in Genesis 22, what we're told in neon, we're told, and the message is this, about a father sacrificing his son, his only son, whom he loved. That's what Genesis 22 teaches. And Genesis 22 is taught, is read in synagogues at Rosh Hashanah. And they're reading about a father sacrificing his only son, whom he loved. Well, you know, that's something that I need to find a biblical art piece about. And I always share Genesis 22 in the Bible studies with Jewish people. So we go from that Genesis 21:12b to Genesis 22. And how does it start? Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And I don't know how that impacts you, but and the Jewish people know that. They know that God was testing Abraham. And Jewish people who don't know Jesus as their Messiah, they don't like that. They don't like that Abraham was tested. But the Hebrew word for tested is proved, to be proven, to be proven. So Abraham's faith was being fulfilled, or proven. God had made promises to Abraham. He was going to make of him a great nation. This was God the Almighty talking to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Do we read promises in Scripture to us? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You are in the body of Christ. And you read in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, or the authority to become, the children of God. Don't ever question whether you're a child of God if you've received Jesus, if you're a believer. We are children of God. And so Abraham knew this. And Abraham had faith. Abraham believed, because Genesis 15:6, such an important verse. When somebody says Genesis 15:6, you should say, that's right. That's when God took Abraham outside, told him to look at the stars, and he said, that's how multitudinous, and that's not a word either. You can't use it in Scrabble. Your descendants will be. And Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God declared him righteous. Whenever you see in the Bible that God has declared somebody righteous, they're saved. They're saved. They're born again. Okay? So God tested Abraham. Okay? God said to Abraham, Abraham, love that. It's just so plain. God called out to Abraham. We see a personal God communicating. And then Abraham said, here I am. Like, he wasn't startled that God was calling out to him. Isn't that beautiful? And we shouldn't be startled when we have answered prayer, right, Patty? Or when we're praying and we're reading God's word, and then he gives us just what we need. What were you going to say?
I was just thinking that word testing. When I'm cooking, I test it to make sure that it's the way I want it.
Yeah, good. So that's a good example. Mm-hmm. Yep, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Did you hear what Patty said? Okay, great. And then he said, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, was Isaac his only son? No.
No.
No. But so how does that work?
Go back to chapter 21, where he claims that this, through him, will be your offspring.
Right, and he says it's through Isaac that your seed will come, the descendants.
So that's why he claims him to be his only
son. Right, right, right. And obviously he had, what was his other son? Who was his other son at the time? Ishmael, right. And we're going to talk a little bit about Ishmael later on. So he says, take your only son Isaac, whom you love. And this is the first time the word love is used in Scripture. Yes, really. Go home, check me out. Be Bereans, okay? Because someone told me that, and I thought, yeah, right. So I checked it out in the lexicon. And then he says, and go to the land of Moriah. Where is the land of Moriah?
Jerusalem.
It's the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, but Jim just said it's the mount.
Mount Moriah.
Yeah, Mount Moriah. And right, and actually there's a cross-reference for Mount Moriah, and that's 2 Chronicles 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Because it talks about Solomon building the temple on Mount Moriah. Okay, so right, right. Now there are some people who will say, and you might be thinking of it, that Jesus was crucified on that place. First of all, we got to remember that God said, go to the land of Moriah. So we don't know that he went to the temple, where the Temple Mount is, but it's in that area. It's definitely in that area. And when you go to the Gospels, it doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was crucified on a hill. You know, we sing, on a hill far away stands an old rugged cross. And look through the Gospels. It doesn't say hill. It says that they took him to the place called Golgotha. Yep. Golgotha in the Hebrew, and that means place of the skull, just like Calvary means place of the skull, too.
No, I've not been to Israel yet. But I understand that it was set in a place for people to be able to see outside of the city.
It was,
so,
and that's a good point.
I suppose that they would assume then that it would be a hill, so to speak, because people were able to, from the city, be able to see outside the city, that area.
Yeah, and there is some, conjecture, it's not in Scripture, that where Jesus was crucified looked like a skull. And you've probably seen photos of an encampment, a hill, where there's a skull-like shape to it. Dave?
I was there last year, and they sold a picture from 1905,
right.
And it looked... It looks like a skull. It's since kind of weathered away.
Wow.
But it really looks just like this ugly looking cliff, you know, here, this rock, jagged rock now. But you can't see the skull. If there was one at one time, it looked very much like one.
But am I right? Now, I haven't been to Israel either, but am I right in assuming that there are many, there's debate about a lot of the places?
Yes.
Gethsemane could be here or there, the tomb could be here or there, et cetera, et cetera.
Just like his birth.
Yeah, yeah. But here's another, but it doesn't say. It says what Abilene said is so correct. He was crucified outside the gate, outside the camp. And that says it in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, okay? So he was outside the city. He was in a public place. And you know the Via Dolorosa, that was the road he went to, so it was a public place. And for all to see in that public place. Some people say that it was called the place of the skull, not only maybe because of the encampment there, the area where he was crucified looks like a skull, but because there was an accumulation of skulls because people were crucified there. But now I'm telling you, I go to Genesis 3:15, Lisa. we've had so many discussions about Genesis 3:15, to say, now I understand why Jesus was killed at the place of the skull. Anybody remember what Genesis 3:15 says? Genesis 3:15 is when God put a curse on the earth, and he cursed Satan, and he put enmity, hatred, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and God said that you will bruise his heel. Satan would bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise his skull. That Satan would receive a mortal head wound, okay? And that cross-reference to Hebrews 2:14, because it says there that when Jesus was crucified, he destroyed the power of death, that is Satan. So that's where I think that's powerful as far as the place of the skull is concerned.
Kathy,
yes?
This is just a little flip, but on my Instagram from SBC this week, there's a trip to Israel that will leave next April 15th. And I don't know that it's been widely published.
Yeah, I haven't heard anything, but I don't do Instagram. I'm not with it. Okay. But then, so God tells Abraham, go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Interesting. So God doesn't reveal it as yet. Regarding the exact location. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and I think, and I always think, really early in the morning? Why would you want to get up early in the morning on that day when you have to sacrifice your son, whom you've waited for 25 years? But that's the deal, okay? In fact, did I even go to that at all? No, okay, I will. But two, he might not have wanted to run into Sarah, you know, say, oh yeah, I'm taking our son and I'm going to be slaying him. No, so that could be have been the case. But I really believe that Abraham was confident in his faith because he had known God how long. If he had waited for 25 years for Isaac to be born, it's, you know, some people will say, well, Isaac was a little kleinikind. That's like a little Yiddish Hebrew word, whatever it is, meaning child. But I don't think so. There's conjecture there, too, because it doesn't say how old he is. Some people say a young adult up to maybe 33 years old, because Isaac, and Sharon thinks he was 13. Okay. But because Isaac is a type of Jesus, and it says that in Scripture, in Hebrews 11:19, that Isaac is a type of Jesus, and Jesus was crucified at age 33. So I see a confidence in Abraham based upon the promises that God made to him, and did God deliver on those promises to Abraham? Yeah. So he got up early and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. No resistance, no hesitation. He went. Did Abraham already, this is rhetorical. Did he think Isaac was dead already? Rhetorical, okay? Then verse 4 it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Isn't that beautiful? We will go yonder and worship. This is what was on Abraham's mind. And we will come back to you. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Was his heart aching? Yeah. But doesn't our heart ache at times, and yet we have total confidence in God, but for what's going on, how we're impacted, how others around us are impacted, okay? And the book of Hebrews tells us what Abraham was thinking. I mentioned Hebrews 11:19 as far as Isaac being a type of Jesus, but Hebrews 11:17-19 tells us the answer, okay? Because I believe that Abraham was thinking, you know, God, this is your problem. In a nice way, he would say that. He would say that in a nice way. This is your plan, God. You know, you've made that plain to me. And if Isaac is the promised child, and in his through him we will have descendants and a great nation, then you're going to do something about it. And go to Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was called, was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him as a type in a figurative sense. So those were Abraham's thoughts. And I'm thinking, I pray that those would be my thoughts, you know, when things are seeming to crumble. So, verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And don't we see in Isaac there a type of Jesus? Jesus bore the wood of the cross on his back. And Abraham took the fire in his hand. He most likely had a censer, a metal container where he had coals in it, and that would start the fire, okay? And a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. Then Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And verse 8, and if you haven't heard this, I've said it many times, this is what it reads in the Hebrew. If you're reading your passage in the Bible, just listen to what the Hebrew says. My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. When you read it in whatever translation, it usually says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.
It says exactly what you said. Okay.
Okay, and what translation are you using?
King James.
Good old King James. Wow. Okay, I have one at home. I didn't look at that. Okay, my son, God will provide himself. God would be the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he, Abraham, bound Isaac his son, and Abraham laid him on the altar. There are many times when I have said, because it's in my mind and I had to reprogram my mind, that Isaac put himself on the altar, thinking that Isaac is a type, you know, because it says of Christ, and Jesus said, I lay my own life down. So I was helping out God by this interpretation that I was sharing, you know. But to me, what this translation says, this is powerful. Abraham bound Isaac, his son, and Abraham laid him on the altar. Where am I going with that? This was God's plan. Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Father to bruise the son. It was God's plan. And then it says, Abraham put him upon the wood. And we don't read any hesitation on Isaac's part. And even if he was 13, he could have decked Abraham, right?
I'm sure at this point he was thinking, where's that lamb?
Yeah.
I'm supposed to prepare.
Yeah, really. Now would be a good time, God, for the lamb to come, Lisa.
Abraham around 125.
It could be, because Abraham was 100.
And he just split wood.
Yeah, that's right. Well, God, he just split wood. I never thought of it like that. What was that, John? What?
But he's in his prime.
He's in his prime, right. Lisa, you had a question or a comment?
In the previous chapter 21, that Hagar had already married Ishmael off, and at the same time, Abraham was living in Philistine
for a time. Yeah, it says, yeah.
And then the beginning of chapter 22 says sometime later. Mm-hmm. So if Ishmael's already married, more time had passed, and then sometime later.
Yeah, and Ishmael is 14 years older than Isaac.
Right. So
yeah.
He's got to be an old, like, I mean, not old.
Well, Abraham died at 175, I think. Right. It is 175.
That's young for back then.
Yeah. Well, they were starting to deteriorate a lot faster. But, okay, so no hesitation on Isaac's part. Again, I got to believe even in his confidence in God that Abraham's, his heart was tugging at him. And Abraham, it says in verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, love that angel of the Lord, he makes these appearances, and he called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I think that maybe he called quietly. I don't think he had to shout. Maybe he did. Doesn't say. But, so Abraham said, here I am. It just sounds so calm, doesn't it? So, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Me. Circle that me. Creighton?
Do you think that God must have communicated with Isaac also, or how could Isaac just go along with all this and not try to get away, or when he figured out what?
We don't know. It doesn't say. Yeah, it doesn't say.
He was bound at this point.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he allowed it to happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there's submissiveness, yeah. And that's per God's plan. God can do that. God can cause him to be mellow and submissive and have faith.
Well, today, and Child Protective
Services. Oh, my. They would have, yeah, a fit with this. Yeah. So
Isaac must have trusted his father, Abraham.
Yes, right. And there's a picture for us, too, of a son trusting in his father. There's so many messages. Yeah. Yeah, do we hear that nowadays?
Oh.
But look at what the angel of the Lord said, okay? You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Go back to verse 2, where God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. So who was given Abraham the instructions? God the Father, right? And then the angel of the Lord says, well, you know, you have not withheld your only son from me. Because we know from our studies that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. So he is God. The angel of the Lord is God. Then look at verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Rob is going to talk about this in a few moments, okay? So a ram, though, you think, where's the lamb? God, Abraham is telling this kid who's having some anxiety here, perhaps, some anxiety, and that, where's the lamb? God promised the lamb, you know, and here we have a ram. Is this going to work? And it did, because God didn't withhold the sacrifice of the animal. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So God provided a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice in place of Isaac. And that's what the sacrificial system is all about. You know, man sinned, their death comes from sin. So there needs to be a sacrifice that's offered. This was God's way, Leviticus 17:11. You know, I've given you the blood on the altar to atone for your soul. So God made a provision. God made a provision for Isaac for something to die in his place. And that's definitely a foreshadowing of the Messiah, of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Yireh. I don't know how to pronounce that without the J's. Jehovah Jireh, as we would say in the English. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God provides. Isn't that a blessing? That's eternal life. God provides. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord talking. And he says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because God was using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. Genesis 12:3, Genesis 18:18, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. I'm going faster because I want to make a couple more points. And they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now who came down the mountain? Who went up the mountain? Well, who went up the mountain? Isaac and Abraham. Who came down the mountain? Doesn't say that. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So where's Isaac? Where's Isaac? Okay.
He's still bound.
So look at Genesis.
What do you think was in that censer of fire?
And well, you know what the rabbis teach about this when they read Genesis 22? They say that the ashes of Isaac. Now, I'm not saying I agree, okay? Just because I said the rabbis are teaching this. The ashes of Isaac are a soothing aroma to God. So in other words, they're saying, so some
they
of them,
think
some of them.
They burned him alive?
Yeah, no. They would go so far as to say that Isaac was sacrificed. So, yeah.
But he withheld the sword.
Yeah, I know. Go ask the rabbi, because I would love to talk to a rabbi.
They don't really believe the scripture.
Sharon says, does that mean they don't really believe in the scripture? That's right. Yeah. This is the Torah. Yeah. So it's important to ask your Jewish friend. It says it here. It says. And what did somebody say over there?
I said it said don't hurt him. The angels that don't hurt him.
Right. So, and it's a great passage to read for many reasons. The story of a father sacrificing his only son whom he loved. And then the angel of the Lord who is speaking as God. What is going on in this chapter? There's a lot of information here. So Genesis 24:62-67 that I do believe is on your back page. Yes. Okay. Where is Isaac? We read about him next in this chapter, 24. It says, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah, you know that name, you know who she is, lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So ponder this. Isaac is a type of Jesus. His father offers him up. Abraham offers Isaac up to be sacrificed. Isaac carries the wood to the place of the sacrifice. And then only Abraham comes down from the mountain, and we don't see Isaac again until we see him coming for his bride.
Wow.
Yes. Yeah. Interesting.
The age of Isaac during this time.
Well, I said some people say 33, some people say 13, some people say young adult. The text does not state. If you can find it in the text, let me know. And I mean that for a lot of things. When I start saying the text doesn't state, that's saying that I know that the whole Bible doesn't state that. I haven't come across it, but if you have. So what's with the ram? And next week we'll start off too with a little bit about Beer Lahai Roy and what does that mean, where Isaac was coming from. But Rob, do you want to share with us about the ram?
About 5 or 6 weeks ago, at a certain point in Kathy's presentation, she had said, ponder you know, the ram versus the lamb, and how it, so to speak, kind of talks, and to use your word that you mentioned, foreshadows Jesus. And so I did my homework. And I...
Oh, do you need the podium?
No, I'm going to use the whiteboard, although I don't see the eraser.
Oh, yeah, it's not there.
Oh, well.
Great.
And so here's what I came up with, and this is... I need my glasses because I can't read. So let me start with this, because we've kind of touched on some of this today and, so to speak, kind of stole my thunder. But let's say that this is a timeline, and here we are, 2019 over here, and then this is, you know, when our Western calendar, I guess you'd say, starts. So here we are at zero, and then you go back in time. And so Isaac was born in B.C. around 1896. And then depending upon how old he was, whether he's, you know, 10 or 13 or 33, we're going to go from when he was born closer to, so to speak, the zero when Isaac was born. And so as far as the ram and the lamb, let me do this. Okay, we have Abraham and his only son, Isaac. And I stole this from today's thing. Isaac willingly went with his father, and he said, as we've talked about, where is the lamb? Okay, I looked in the concordance of my Bible this morning, and in my concordance, which is not inspired scripture, but the first use of the word lamb in the Bible is when Isaac says it in this chapter, where is the lamb? Okay.
Or he says, where is the sacrifice, right? Is that okay, okay.
Anyway.
All right.
So, but here's a thought. If there was a lamb out here in the courtyard right now, and you can look online and try to figure out, okay, when does a lamb become either a ewe or a ram? Some people say, you know, 1, 2, or 3 years. I don't know. I'm not a sheep herder. But if there was a lamb out here in the courtyard, and we were all to look at it, I'm guessing that none of us with 100% certainty could say, that's a female or that's a male.
Right.
It's just a lamb, okay? So Isaac says, where is the lamb? And as we know, the scripture says, you know, the Lord will provide, or today we learn that the Lord will provide himself for the lamb. Okay, so we have this conversation, and then the time goes by to where they walk to the mountain. And we've heard today about how it might be, you know, what we now know is Mount Moriah and Calvary and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so time goes by, they travel to the mountain, and then we go from the conversation of the lamb to what ends up being provided is a ram. So time went by, and let's say that the lamb in the courtyard, and we put the lamb in the time machine, and it's three-ish years later, and now it's a ram, and it has the horns and stuff, and it gets stuck in the thicket, is kind of what we hear and say. Okay, I'm going to submit to you that the thicket, so to speak, represents wood. So the mature, we know it's a male, lamb gets stuck to wood. Okay, so now we jump over on this side. Okay, so we have, back in Jesus' time, the people were looking for the Messiah. Just like Isaac is saying, where is the lamb? So then we have John the Baptizer saying, behold the Lamb of God. But he's looking at Jesus as a young man, let's say 30, 33 years old, coming towards him, but he's calling Jesus, this grown man, the Lamb of God. Okay, and then God, we know this now because we know the end of the story, has provided Jesus, his son, as the sacrifice. And Jesus' ministry was 3 years. So we go from the lamb to about 3 years later, it's a ram. So Jesus matured during his 3 years, so to speak, and he went from the Lamb of God to the ram that could be sacrificed. And Jesus traveled to the Mount of Olives willingly, and he was stuck to wood.
Does that inspire you to do some digging?
Homework.
Yeah, homework. Yeah, Jeannie?
You'll notice that Abraham did not go back to Sarah at the end.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He went to Beersheba. Well, good for him, because I think, excuse my language, all hell would have broken out if you go back.
Then we find she died.
Bobby had taken your son, and then you're at home and you don't know this.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wouldn't have gone well when Bobby came back.
Yeah. No, and that's interesting. Yeah, because we do find her dying. Who knows? Maybe. I mean, word travels fast, doesn't it? So she might have found out, not through Abraham, but and then had a heart attack or whatever. Doesn't say. The text doesn't say.
Well, he was very smart not to go back.
So, any other questions, comments?
And in my Bible, it does say he is saying, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
Does it say in your Bible? Okay. Oh, and you have King James.
Yeah.
Okay.
The lamb for the burnt offering.
Maybe he did say that. Maybe where is the sacrifice?
I think you have that in here. Mm-hmm.
Oh, he does say, yeah. Thank you. Great. And you're saying, Rob, that's the first time lamb is mentioned?
Right. I looked in my concordance under the word lamb.
Oh, right. Yeah, that would be the place.
Genesis 20.
Yeah.
It's fascinating that that same chapter, first use of lamb, first use of love.
Love.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It is a great chapter. Yeah, truly. Oh. Nothing?
I found it on the artwork for you.
Yay, we'll talk. Thank you. Thank you. Bobby, you want to close us in prayer?
Just before I close, a 60-second update of something with the homeless ministry. Most of you know that we go to 5 different places once a month to serve, to feed, I don't want to use the word feed, to feed the cat and the dog. We serve. We give out Bibles and whatnot. Well, of the 5 places that we go to, 4 of them have some sort of a government restriction from HUD that we have to be, quote-unquote, religious neutral. Now, some of the places are very firm on it. Other places could care less, so everything in between. Well, the most recent place is the all-women shelter. 133 single women live at the shelter, and HUD is being enforced there that we must be religious neutral. You've heard this. We can't preach, we can't have Christian music, et cetera, et cetera. Well, a brand new person was just hired there. I haven't spoken to her yet, so I don't want to give you her name, but she goes to Scottsdale Bible.
No, I know her.
Yeah, don't say her name yet. I just want to get her position before I say this, but it's really cool. There was a mini meeting with her at the site last week, and one of our people on the board told her that we've been mandated that we have to be religious neutral. We can't do this, we can't do that. And she said, well, no, I want to get a preacher in there to give a little, like a mini sermon. And the person from our board said, well, we've been told we cannot do that by this person on staff by the name of Robin. Well, the person that's got the Bible here said, I am Robin's boss, and I can do what I want to do. So, praise the Lord.
So, Bobby, before you pray, thank you, Rob. Thank you for sharing. I really appreciate it. So, but do you want to pray and close us?
Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Some people maybe outside of the Bible study might think that we're beating it to death, beating words to death, and just little nuances of things. And yet that is the book that you gave us, Lord, your love letter to us, that we are to have, to hold, to behold, to study, because it's the only thing, just a couple of inches thick, that is specifically that we know is from you. So we do want to beat it to death. We do want to dig into it deeply. And as it was just discovered this morning, there are certain words that are just found in a certain chapter. And with Rob's focus on his homework that he did, Lord, it's just a marvelous point of focus. I know I'm blessed by it. Praying, Father, for
everyone here in the class, all of the individual needs, be them physical, financial, Lord, the list goes on and on. We just want to thank you for being our God, our Lord, our Savior, our everything in times of need. And when we don't need you, Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would even more so want to cling to you in thanksgiving for all of the blessings that you give to us. So, Father, we want to pray for this day. We want to pray for the 1,000-plus firefighters on that line at the Woodbury Fire. What a task they have in front of them. 80,000 acres, Lord. I just can't even fathom that much. Bless us, Lord, as we go. I pray that this morning's class might continue to sink in over the course of the day, Lord, and that we might be able to learn more and more from your word every single time we go to it. Just thank you.
Amen. Amen.